blessing it is to be here at Union Church this morning. And as Brother Joe said, we welcome every one of you into our service. We always look forward to the time when Second Sunday rolls around and we have the opportunity to come and worship with you here at Union, where the Lord has been so good to us. I too enjoyed the song service and Brother Danny's fervent prayer. When I hear Brother Danny easily pray, I think about that country music singer, Lauren Elena. Says, I talk to God like he's my best friend. We do beg an interest in your prayers this morning. The time that we stand before you, we have a beautiful subject on our mind, and we trust we're delivering in such a way that it'll be a benefit to you and give all glory to where it belongs, to God the Father. If you have your Bibles, you turn with me to Psalm 31. We're going to read the first 8 verses and then look at some things in the Scriptures that relate to this. Psalm 31 says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for Thou art my strength. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy, for Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room." A lot of times when you see the Psalms, those were songs that were meant to be sung at the Lord's house. And most of them were written by great King David, the 8th son of Jesse. They were looking for a king. Israel had judges for many years, and it got to the point they wanted a king like everyone else. You got to be careful in this life what you wish for, because you might get it. They had some good kings and some wicked kings. But a lot of times those Psalms are experiences that David faced in his journey upon the earth. This one primarily goes back to this passage of Scripture, basically goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 23 and 24. We're going to talk about that a little bit and look at some other Scriptures this morning with the Lord being our helper. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, now Samuel is a book written by Samuel. He was the last judge of Israel and helped make the transition from judges to kings. Samuel was a man of God. You remember one time in 1 Samuel chapter 3, he was in chapter 2 or 3, he was in his bed at night and he thought Eli was calling. You know, Hannah wasn't able to conceive a child and said, "Lord, if you have blessed me to conceive a child, I will consecrate him unto you." And she did exactly, the Lord did what he promised, and she did what she promised. But Samuel heard a voice in the night and realized it was the Lord speaking to him after some point. But Samuel was a great man of God, and Samuel is the Old Testament book that I can read and understand pretty easily. I don't have to do a lot of digging into it and asking other Bible scholars, what does this mean exactly? But in 1 Samuel chapter 23, we find where a group of people called the Philistines had invaded a place called Keilah. Now, I love studying biblical maps to kind of know where all these things took place and how far people had to journey to make these things happen, if you will. But you remember the Philistines' stronghold was basically located over on the Mediterranean Sea, west-southwest of Jerusalem. They had 5 city-states over there. There was Gaza, Ashdod, Gath, Ascalon, and Ekron. There were 5 city-states that made up the Philistine nation. Now, Keilah is the other direction from Jerusalem. The other direction is more south, southeast of there. And the place we're going to talk about this morning comes from that area, closer over to the Dead Sea side of geographically speaking. Philistines were enemies of God, of the Lord's people. You'll find as you read throughout the Old Testament, they were enemies. Over there too, on that area, on the borders of the Philistine nation, was Ziklag that you read about in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and also Joppa is on the northern range of that, right on the Mediterranean Sea. That's where Jonah went down to Joppa. He was supposed to go to Tarshish, but he bought a ticket to go to Nineveh. He's supposed to go about 300 or 400 miles northeast to preach to a wicked city. Instead, he bought a ticket to go to a place 2,500 miles in the opposite direction until some other things happened, as you remember from God's word. But David received word at Keilah. Keilah, and you're going to see it as we look at the lesson this morning, these words mean something. A lot of times in Scripture, the meaning of a person's word, person's name or a place, the literal meaning of it has great relevance and great significance as we study the lesson that you'll find is the case this morning. You probably already know, but we'll review these things and hopefully stir up your pure mind with remembrance. Everyone on the sound of my voice, remember something too. Your name means something. I'm not telling what it literally means, but the Bible says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. We've been passed down some good names in this church. May we do the same thing to generations who come after us. But David received word that the Philistines had invaded Keilah and were robbing the threshing floor. They were causing violence and bloodshed, and they were stealing food, taking their food from them. Keilah means fortress or enclosed. It also means a place where the faint are alienated. You know, the Bible says if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. Young people and older people alike, I tell you this morning, I tell you time and time again from this sacred place where I stand this morning, the Bible says a man who's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. If you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. We're going to face challenges in this world, and right now this thing's probably weighing upon you that maybe I don't know about this morning what they are, but you know, this morning as Brother Joe stood before this congregation and there were prayer requests coming from all over the building, and some I'm sure they were unexpressed, but the Lord knows our needs before we ask, and His grace is sufficient. But He got word that the Philistines had invaded Keilah, and David did what he did time and time again, and the best advice I can give you is to do the same thing. He inquired of the Lord. You ever inquire of the Lord? If you don't, you probably don't have too many problems. And he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, he said, should I go and save Keilah? He says, go. He had a little problem with it. You know, there's always seemed like there's always 600 men, soldiers traveling with David. And these 600 men said, we're fearful here in Judah. We're fearful here in Judah. Much more against the armies of the Philistines. They weren't very anxious to go to battle against the Philistines and save this land. David inquired again. He says, go down to Keilah. I will deliver thee. Friends, you can find promises of God in this book and understand one thing. Those are promises. I've told you before, there have been times in my life, especially years back down the road, when I would fail to do something I had told my children, and Blaine and Bray would let it slide. Brooke would say, Daddy, you promised. Daddy, you promised. Y'all laugh. Y'all been in that road too, I think. Sounds like it. But they went and did exactly what the Lord had told them. Said, you will save Keilah if you'll go in my name. And they went and, again, go read 1 Samuel 23 and 24. Let that be your homework assignment, as Brother Melvin used to tell us. Oh, it's some good reading there. We're going to hit the high points for a few minutes this morning. But They went there and they said it was a great slaughter, and they brought the cattle out of Keilah, defeated the Philistines. You know, there's been, again, you remember the time in Scripture when there were some women began to sing a song that Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul, it said from that moment, Saul eyed David. Saul was jealous of King David and had an intention and a desire to take his life from him. And Saul got word that the Lord had delivered David into his hand, and he was in the city of Keilah, which is a city with bars and gates. In other words, I got him trapped. I got him trapped, and it's time for me to mobilize my troops and besiege the city. They gathered around. They started moving that direction, but David got word, too, that Saul practiced mischief against him, secretly practiced mischief. David got word, and you know, I think it's in 1 Corinthians. I don't even give the verse, chapter verse, because you'll have to go find it. I don't know. But somewhere in 1 Corinthians it says, the Lord will provide a way of escape. And David and his men escaped the city. And they went into the wilderness of Ziph. The wilderness of Ziph. Z-I-P-H. Ziph means a refining place. David went from the fortress, a city with walls. But he was in danger there because Saul and his troops were going to surround the city. And hopefully, in Saul's mind, take the life of King David. But he escaped to the wilderness of Ziph, which is a refining place. I think about those in Scripture that are great men to me. I look forward to the day when I meet them in that place that's called heaven. Remember the name of Nehemiah? He left the palace, didn't he? Went to war-torn Israel, Jerusalem, to try to rebuild the walls. What about Moses? He was an Egyptian, so to speak, from age 7 to age 40. But when he was 40 years old, it entered into his heart to return to his people, the children of Israel. Who put it in his heart? The Lord did. He left the palace. He left a great life as far as the material possessions of this life. But material possessions are meaningless when in comparison to our relationship with God the Father. And the wonderful assurance and the blessing that we're embraced in Romans 8:17, which is, you know, is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, which says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Went to the wilderness of Ziph, a refining place. Sometimes we have to bear adversity in this life before we refine, before we appreciate the things that the Lord has blessed us with. The best, Brother Doug knows as well, the best basketball player ever coached, Cornelia Gaden, does a lot of good in this community now out in Pike County, Macomb area. And she told me that she told me this more than once. She said she thinks that when a child turns 16, that they ought to be required to go to a third world country for 30 days and then bring them back. I'm not so sure it's not a bad idea. They were in the wilderness of Ziph, and the Bible says that Saul sought David daily. He was in track down mode. He was going to take this man's life from him. Saul didn't find him, but Jonathan did. Saul's son, who was David's best friend, he found him in the wilderness of Ziph. Went there and told him, said, "My daddy will not lay a hand on you. My daddy would not lay a hand on you." And I'm paraphrasing here. You can go read it yourself. I encourage you to do so. He said, "And thou shalt be king." You know, out of that wilderness of Ziph was a place called Hakaliah, the hill of Hakaliah. Saul got word that's where David was, in the hill of Hakaliah, which is south of Jeshimon. This morning, I'm going to point out to you, I tell you the meanings of words are important. We started at Keilah. We started in an enclosed place where there was a fortress, where the faint will be alienated. We have to press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then they went to a place called Ziph, which is a refining place. Now Saul gets word there at the hill of Hakaliah, hiding out from this king who is pursuing after him to take his life. Hakaliah means dark. Jeshimon means a desolate place. So he's gone from a refining place to a dark place to a desolate place. I can speak for those of you probably in my age bracket or older that at some point in your life, you've been in a dark place. You've been in a desolate place. You've been in a place where you feel alienated from the blessings of God. You haven't been, but you feel that way. Alienation is an indifference where there was once a relationship. I don't want alienation. I don't want alienation, dear friends. I crave that relationship with God the Father, that He sent the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Like He's a daddy to us, not just a father, but He's like a daddy to us, not just a daddy. He's the daddy. He's the perfect Father, and we thank God this morning for that relationship with Him. But they're in Jeshimon, in a desolate place. The next place he went, he continued on the run, and again, all of these are east, southeast of Jerusalem. He went to a place called Maon. Maon means habitation, a dwelling place. You know, Job told us we have a home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In the book of John, we read, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go away, I shall come again and receive you unto myself. That what? Where I am, there you may be also. You remember in Genesis chapter 24? Genesis chapter 24, Eleazar was given a tremendous responsibility to go find a bride for Isaac. And he said, "I being in the way, my God led me to the house of my master's brethren." But also there, it said there in Scripture that they found the people of that house told him that they had straw and provender and a room to lodge in. In other words, straw and provender, we got a place for your camels to lay down. He took 10 camels with him. We got a place for your camels to lay down. And provender, we got food for them. We got a place for you to lodge in. What did it say over there in Luke chapter 2, about verse 7, I think it is? It said that the Virgin Mary laid Jesus Christ in a manger. What? Because there was no room for him in the inn. You know, that one place in Scripture said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay his head. Friends, they didn't have room for Jesus Christ. And sometimes in America today, I think we don't have room for him anymore. But we want to make room for him. He needs to be a priority, and he is a priority. Those of you who understand my voice, why are you here this morning? Because you love the Lord and you love Union Church and what it stood for since 1887. But you know, over there we got the Maon. Saul got a little closer. He's bearing in on the enemy that he considers, the person he considers to be the chief enemy, this great King David, who's going to be king, not yet, but he's after him. And he got word the Philistines had invaded him, and he got distracted and had to leave pursuit to go take care of an issue with the Philistines. And they changed the name. They call that place Selah Hamalakoth. And I have no idea how to pronounce that right. You can pronounce it. You can pronounce it to me after church. But it means a rock of escaping. A rock of escaping. So we went from a fortress, a place where we were protected. Remember what our original thing here? He brought us into a large room. He brought us into a large room. A large room is where there's safety. Romans 8:31 says, "If God be for us, who then can be against us?" If God is in the room. This is a large room this morning, Brother Danny. This is a large room this morning. This is a place of safety, a refuge from the things outside the walls of this church that are wearing you down today. They went from a fortress to a refining place, to darkness in a desolate place, to a habitation, having a place to live, having a place to stay, having a place to dwell, having a roof over your head and comfortable temperatures around you, to a place where a rock of escaping. And when he came back, David had gone a little further. David had gone to Engedi. Over in the Song of Solomon, he talked about that. He said, "You know, my beloved is to me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of Engedi." Engedi is the campfire is a beautiful reddish brown, bright, brilliant red, but a little bit of touch of brown flower that blooms at certain times on those banks of of Engedi on those bluffs overlooking the Dead Sea. That's what David said his beloved was of him, as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of Engedi. I would love to go there and see that for myself. I would love to see that for myself. A cluster of campfire. But he was there in Engedi and dwelling in the cave. And Saul came and was dwelling in the cave as well. And David caught Saul in kind of a compromising situation. We won't elaborate on that. But caught him inside that cave and privily cut off the skirt of his robe. Saul was unaware of what had happened, but when he got out of the cave into the opening, David followed him down, crying, "King Saul." Very apologetic for what he had done, because he did not respect the fact that Saul was king of Israel at that time. He did not respect his position. And Saul told him, said, "David said, you are more righteous than I. You will become king of Israel." David said, "You know, I had the chance to kill you, but I killeth thee not." He said there, and said, "Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked." Those of you who said in my voice this morning, we should not be about wickedness. We should be about stamping it out wherever we have an opportunity. We ought to live righteously and soberly before God, because He is the author of our and finisher of our faith. He's the source of every good and perfect gift that we've been blessed with. Let me look at something with you in Scripture. I remember Brother Randy Myers. Go back with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4 for just a moment. I remember Brother Randy Myers preaching this one time. This is out of the lineage of Judah, as Jesus Christ was, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." Gave him a large room. "Enlarge my coast. Lord, give me an opportunity to influence others, and give me the godly wisdom to instruct them in a godly manner." You know, sometimes when we talk about upper rooms and large rooms, we need to go back to where it was really first mentioned in Scripture, and that was in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. But of the upper chambers, David gave Solomon his son these instructions about building the temple, and told him the great benefit it would take place. I remember here when I was a little boy, we worshipped right over there in a different building that some of you never walked in. You know anything about? There's a picture of it here somewhere, but there are great memories in that old church over there. And I trust that the Lord has blessed us. Still, as we moved over here to this building, it's more comfortable than that one was. I can tell you that. Some of you are smiling because you were there. As Brother David Munger said, those pews came straight out of Alcatraz. We sat there, when I was a little boy, we sat there 3 hours sometimes before we got to get up. That wasn't the case. It just seemed that way back in that time. But I can tell you this, it's always been a wonderful place to go. And those upper chambers that David instructed Solomon to build, those upper chambers were a place that the priest could go and set their affections upon things above. This morning I ask you, do you have an upper room? You know, we have a lot of tornadic activity, and some people have a safe room. I contemplated buying one. I hadn't done it yet, but I wait till the storm passes and then think about it. But the Lord delivers us time and time and time again. But I encourage you this morning to ask you, do you have an upper room? Do you have a place you can go where it's just you and the Lord? Or where you're discussing things of Scripture with those that are knowledgeable and have a thirst for the things of God? That's the thing up in an upper room that is a great benefit to us, friends. In the upper room, you know, we talk about connectivity all the time now. There's a high connectivity between divinity and humanity in a large upper room. We're going to look in an upper room in just a moment before we close this morning. Also in a large upper room, there's refreshment. Times of refreshing from the Lord. There's rejuvenation. There's revival. There's communion. There's fellowship. There's spiritual gifts. There's a place that is conducive to seeking God's face. I know personally, I don't spend enough time in meditation with my Lord. I don't spend enough time seeking quiet time and solitude to get away from the cares of this present world and meditate upon the things of God. Think about these things. Think deeply about the Scriptures and their significance to us in this present world in which we live. But all those things are a great benefit to us. You know, in John chapter 17, the Lord is about to leave this world. John 17 is another passage of Scripture I encourage you to read as soon as you can set aside time to do so. The first few words of this passage are written in black. The rest are written in red. And this is a prayer of Jesus Christ as He began to leave this whole world. He knew that the time of His departure was at hand. It said, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said," and the rest of that chapter, John chapter 17, is a prayer that Jesus Christ offered. He understood His days upon the earth were the time of His departure was at hand, so to speak, as Paul said on one occasion. And I believe we'll feel the same way when it's time for us to leave this world. A little country music song, "I'm Not Afraid of Dying." It's just the thought of being dead, Brother Russell. That's the biggest fear I have of death, is not having the ability anymore to interact with you, to interact with my children. Now, John chapter 17, that's what the Lord is expressing here. Look at the things he said. We don't have time to go through all this. I'm going to point out some of the highlights to you in John chapter 17, verse 5. Let me back up a little bit. Verse 4, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Look at that prayer of Jesus Christ to God the Father. Skip on down to verse 9. It says, "I pray for them." Who is them? The ones that remain behind. The ones that Jesus Christ is leaving. He said, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me." Look in verse 19. He prayed that they might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 24. "Father, I will that they also whom trust." Excuse me. "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." I encourage you to go back and read that prayer that Jesus Christ offered to His Father before He left this world. He was at the end of His life right here in this passage of Scripture. Tonight is 6:29 Central Standard Time. It'll be the 19th anniversary. The 19th anniversary. I was talking with Brother David Crawford about this yesterday. Of the one moment my companion said, "Farewell, vain world. I'm going home. My Savior bids me come." 19 years.
Some days it seems like 19 months. Time gets away. And I've told you this before, but near the end of Sister Karen's life, we were at Oxner Foundation Hospital. The last time we were there for 24 days. They have some suites in that on that 11th floor, on that cancer floor, that's for the important people, for the Oxner Foundation contributors and their families, for great celebrities and wealthy people. It doesn't mean a whole lot in the grand scheme of things at all, but they moved us into one of those suites. They told us that Jimmy Buffett's mom had passed away in that room. Delta Burke's mom had passed away in that room. A lot of so-called famous people had passed away in that room. But on Monday before Sister Karen passed away on Thursday, we needed a large room. It was bigger than most hospital rooms. And there was this wall-to-wall people in there. All the medical staff that had worked for her, with her. And there was a gentleman in there who had been on the New Orleans police force for 20 years. He retired from that and had been 7 years on that cancer floor. I think the only person not crying in the room was Sister Karen. I tell people, she taught me how to live, and she taught me how to die. The example comes through Jesus Christ. He is our example. I'll tell you, let's close with this morning. Go with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Beginning in verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they kill the Passover, the disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sent forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. He told his disciples, I think it's Peter and John, maybe Peter, James, and John. He told them to go into the city. You can find a man bearing a pitcher of water. That was unusual. That was not customary in that time. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? I had a great blessing this morning to be able to pick up my mom and bring her to church with me today. When we were growing up, we had responsibilities at home. We weren't honored guests at our house. I mean, we were raised by the same rules, some crazy rules I was. But we had to wash dishes, Brother Ricky and me. There was no discrimination at our house. And I've heard Brother Ricky tell my mama many times, Mama, this is woman's work. That didn't work out too good either. But he said, you're gonna find a man bearing a pitcher of water. That was unusual at that time. That was a woman's job and responsibility for the most part during this time in biblical history. But you know, when the Lord said you go find something, seek and you shall find, you'll find it. You seek. There was one time, about the same time and chronologically, he said, you go to the village across us and you can find a colt tied. He said, loose him. And said, if the master says anything to you, if the owner says anything to you, what? Tell the master has need of him. That's a beautiful passage of Scripture too. But he said he found a man bearing a pitcher of water. And said, he's going to show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready. Why do we need an upper room to get away from the cares of this world? That upper room may be in your heart. We're not talking about construction work here. We're not talking about building something new. But David told Solomon, said, you build that temple with upper chambers so those priests can get away from the hustle and bustle down in the streets below. And get up there and discuss things that really matter, things of great significance to you and your family and your salvation while we live upon the earth. What happened in that large upper room? Oh, we don't have time to go into it in detail this morning. You may hear more about it next week as we move toward Easter. But I love the communion with the saints of God. I tell you, in the large upper room, there's fellowship and communion. And the Lord said, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you. His last days upon the earth were going to be spent with those 12, got down to 11 pretty quickly. Those 12 disciples. And you remember what it said in Scripture, before He chose those 12 disciples, the Bible says He prayed all night long. He prayed all night long before He chose those 12 disciples. He told them there, He said, you know, one of y'all is going to betray me. And you remember the conversation that took place after that? Is it I? Is it I? I don't know which ones asked that, Brother Joe, but they had reason to ask it. Because given the wrong set of circumstances, most of us are capable of almost anything. You talk about Judas Iscariot betraying the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. You heard Elder Wayne Myers say, I betrayed him for a lot less than that. I betrayed him for a lot less than that. But in that large upper room, that was fellowship. And He left an example for them. Yes, they had the wine, symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. They had the unleavened bread, which was symbolic of the perfect body of Jesus Christ. It was God manifest in the flesh. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. Aren't you thankful today that the Son of God came to this earth? Oh, He did more than go into the wilderness to the refining place. He was already refined. He was polished. He was a 100% man, 100% God, and He came down to the earth to do exactly. As He prayed in John 17, what did He say? I have finished the work you sent me to do. And the work He's sent to do is not to make a way for you to go to heaven, friends. He said, I am the way. That's what I tell you back over there in Genesis this morning. It said in Scripture that I being in the way. Now, sometimes being in the way, you know, I make reference to my home life, my childhood quite often, but I remember my daddy saying at different times that me and Brother Ricky were, Brother Ty, you'll appreciate this, you probably heard it before, but we were halfway between a help and a hindrance when we were little boys. Some benefit to daddy, but most time we were in the way. But that's not telling me in the way here. In the way here means he's following what the Lord had told him to do. He said, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Oh, we have a large room, dear friends. The Lord has enlarged our coast. We have an upper room. We need to spend more time there seeking those things which are above. And I'm talking to Brother Mickey more than I'm talking to you this morning. The older I get, the sweeter the relationship with Jesus Christ comes to me. I guess the closer you get to home, the more you get excited about being home. But He led a great example for them. Not only did they have the bread and wine, but after that, He set a great example. In John chapter 13, He said, the supper being ended, the Lord poured water in a basin and girded Himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. S, apostrophe. I believe Judas Iscariot left the building. There were still 11 in that upper room, and I believe that Jesus Christ set an example that He washed 22 feet. Of those, he took on the form of a servant. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took him upon himself the form of a servant. I close this morning. Our time is already up, but I encourage you with the lesson we tried to point out to you from 1 Samuel chapter 23 and 1 Samuel chapter 24. That if you're in an enclosed place, in a fortress, and you find yourself in a refining place, and you find yourself in a dark place, you find yourself in a desolate place, you find yourself a habitation. You find yourself a rock of escape. You know, they call it the rock of the wild goats. There's a rocky terrain there, on a mountainous terrain that overlooks the Dead Sea. But the Lord took care of King David, guided him. There's example. David's talked about more in Scripture than almost any other Bible character. We can find great examples. We can find where David faltered in his race. We can provide a time when David cried out, Lord, what? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He hadn't lost his salvation. He lost the joy of it. The more time we spend in the upper room, the less potential there is to lose the joy of our salvation. I encourage each and every one of you to stand in my voice that sometime this week, there's going to be a lot said about the things of God this week and that empty tomb, what it means for the elect family of God. But I encourage you this week to find a moment where you can go into your upper room, somewhere away from cell phones and television and the hustle and bustle of this world. And for just a little while, think about this guidance and deliverance. You know, that's one thing that was... I didn't mention this morning. I'll close with this. This thought came back to my mind. But there, David asked the Lord. He prayed three times right there in that first passage of 1 Samuel 23. He prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, will Keilah, I think it's pronounced, deliver me to thine enemies? Will Saul come down? And he asked that same question again. Will Keilah deliver me from my enemies? And his answer was, yes, he will. Saul will come down because he thinks he has you besieged in the city of Keilah. And yes, Keilah, David and his soldiers had just rescued them. And now he's telling them they're going to deliver you into Saul if they can. Why? Because there was ingratitude for the deliverers. That's a sad story right there, that Keilah was going to sell David out. And he had saved them from the Philistines. And the bloodshed was taking place there. But may we not have ingratitude for our deliverer. The one that has delivered us and will deliver us through the trials of this life. And one day we'll do exactly what he promised that he would do. He's going to come back and get what he paid for with his precious blood. Take us home to a place there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. I look forward to that day. I look forward to the day when I leave this world in death and leave people I love behind and I have no more interaction with them on the earth. But I look forward to the day when we all get to heaven and we sing his praises and we there without the loss of one. So this is the very word of God. If you got anything what I try to preach, you give the glory and honor to where it's due to the God the Father. And cast a manner of charity over my imperfections and perhaps my poor way of delivery. But know this, I love you for Christ's sake. And I want the very best. You know, why did Christ come to this earth? That you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. We have an abundant life in Jesus Christ. May we cherish it. May we seek it. May we acknowledge it when we receive it. May the Lord bless you. That's our prayer this morning.